lives, because our lives need changing, God, no doubt about it. No acting, no pretending, no making believe. God, each and every day I want to just step, even if it's a centimeter closer. I never want to look back, God. I just want to press on toward the upward goal for the cause of Christ. God, may I hunger your word more tomorrow than I ever have. May I thirst for your spirit more tomorrow than I ever have. God, please, if there's one thing I worry about tomorrow, just one thing, is just walking in your spirit and heeding your word, that I would hide it in my heart, that I would not sin against you. God, all these things are for you and for your kingdom. You've done so much in our lives, God. I got no complaints. Got no complaints, God. If I'm found in want, if we are found in want, forgive us now. Just bless us with your spirit and your word poured over us. In Christ's name, amen. When I was about 8 or 9 years old, I felt a calling on my life. I didn't know what it was, and I didn't know how to deal with it. My parents were products of the 60s. They were from the hippie movement, free drugs, free sex, free. And when the 70s rolled around, it kind of looked messy. And by the time the 80s rolled around, it was really, really bad. If you've ever seen anybody stuck in the, you guys that are my age, if you've ever seen somebody that's stuck in the 60s, in the 80s, it's sad. Yes or no?
Yes.
Okay. I was stuck in the 90s for too long. So I had this really long hair, and even though it was 2000, I was still stuck in like that grunge era. It was just time. Yeah, you had that same thing? You had long hair, Jimmy? Did you have long hair? Man, I had hair down to my butt.
If you were in a band, I would have.
Didn't matter. I was still stuck somewhere that I shouldn't have been stuck. I ignored the call. I ignored this thing. And so what happened was, I had these parents, and my father was Sicilian, first generation born in the United States. My mother was Jewish, second generation. Her parents fled, I think it was Poland or Russia, getting away from Hitler. And I had no clue. One of my neighbors was Catholic. I had no idea. Being born again, we talked about like born againer. Those are the born againers. You know, I don't even know what a born againer was. I just heard the term and thought those are weirdos. But I used to light candles in my room, and I just used to pray, and I said, God, I knew, even though my parents were completely void of anything that was God. I got to ask you guys, does anybody else know what I'm talking about? Is any of you guys, there was just, I don't know why, how, what it was, but every once in a while, according to Joshua, that God takes and he does what's called plucks a brand from the fire. So like, here's all this, imagine a charcoal, you know, briquettes, and here they are all burning, they're all burning. And every once in a while, God just takes one and goes, nah, you're not going to stay there. You're going to go here. And you went, man, was it my Catholic grandmother who always was praying? I mean, I grew up with my Catholic grandmother and aunts, these crazy Sicilians. I mean, they had something for everything you did. If you sneezed, they would genuflect. If you, huh?
Saint
whoever, right. And sometimes if you yawned, as soon as you yawned, oh, they'd come up to you, and they wave their fingers, and you're like, what's that? Oh, we don't want the evil spirits to get in. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Does anybody have that too? Do Greeks have that stuff too? Oh, they would do the craziest. I'm trying to even remember the things that they did. We had bread with eggs, hard-boiled eggs stuck in the top of it, and that was supposed to signify something else, and I don't know what it was, but sometime around the time I was, I want to say 24, 25, God had ground my life down to powder, and I just painted myself into the proverbial corner. There I was in the corner of the room. I had spent all my money and lost all my power, so to speak, and I was now, my body was starting to break down from too many years of fighting, and some born-againer came up to me and said, "Dude, why don't you come out to church?" I was like, "Why would God want me? Do you have anything, have any idea the things that I've done in my life?" He says, "Don't worry about it. God forgives sin, and you are burdened with sin." "Yeah, but my sins are really..." And he said, "Listen, I know that you look and you see me..." My friend Bobby trying to explain to me, he's like, "I know you look and you see me as this really holy guy. I know I've been on your receiving end of this talk. I've done terrible things too, but I'm not reveling in it anymore, and I'm not walking in it anymore." Verse 1, chapter 22, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or the left. Please give me your attention. His father was Manasseh, quite possibly the worst king in the history of either Israel or Judah. Manasseh was a foul, filthy, wicked, perverted, drug addict, witchcraft laden. We looked at his life last week. It was disgusting. Something, I don't know if it was his mother, I don't know what it is. After wickedness upon wickedness, something's jumping around his generational bloodline. I don't know if there's something going on there, but it says that all of a sudden he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, like his father David. Now, you must understand that in Scripture, when you see an Old Testament in Hebrew translation, when you see the word father, it could mean, you could put in bloodline. Because he was not, obviously, David was 6-7 generations earlier, maybe 10, but here it was now, his great-great-great-great-grandfather. He said he was so good, this man, that he was like his father David. You understand that? Now, to go back to my story, I'm 24, 25 years old. I don't remember exactly. I'd have to count the days. I'm in prison. I'm in FPC, Miami. I had accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior possibly a year or so before. A friend of mine gave me a Bible and said, "Man, make good time. Don't have a jailhouse conversion, because jailhouse conversions stay in jail when you leave." And I said, "No, man, this is it. This is my life from now on. This is it. And I remember reading the book of 2 Kings and thinking, "Man, I love this guy. I love this guy. This is who I want to be like." And that night I go to sleep after reading my devotion, and God sends me a vision that when I get out of prison, I'm going to have a son, and he's going to be a Nazirite. And he's going to be named Josiah. And I wake up, and at the time, being a young Christian, I was like, "Well, that was weird. I'll never eat that stuff again before I go to bed." You know what I mean? In prison, it's kind of weird, because when a mess hall is closed, it's closed. But then you can go to the canteen, and you put a bunch of stuff in your locker. And then we had this thing called a stinger. It's a long stick with a metal piece at the end. And you heat up water, and you put it in rice, and you put all these Sasson seasonings in it. And while I was in prison, we had skunjil. You know what skunjil is? You put skunjil in it. But while I was in prison, they decided, the ACLU or somebody decided, that skunjil was too much of a high-powered food, so they took it out of the prisons, because people that are in prison shouldn't be eating skunjil, whatever. So then we ate squid. Skunjil is like conch for you guys that are from Florida. It sounds so much better in Italian, doesn't it? Come on, paisan. Skunjil, conch. Are you serious? Skunjil. And then, late 1997, mid-1997, I get out of prison, and my wife announces at a cookout that she's pregnant. My mother and father-in-law go, oh, not again. At the time, my 9-year-old daughter goes, I don't want another one, and she runs away. You remember that, honey? And I said, maybe it'd be a boy. Am I capable of making boys? I've made 3 of the most gorgeous children that you've ever seen. All girls, though. How many kids you gonna have? You can't afford it. You just got out of prison. Your business is failing. You don't have no money. It wasn't planned. And we went to the doctor just a couple of months later. Here's the picture. It's a boy. I'll never forget. And then I wrote Josiah. That was his name. A Nazirite. Nazirite was a vow taken in old Israel where people took a Nazirite vow. They would never drink wine, cut their hair, or go near a dead body. The spiritual application is interesting, but I don't want to dwell too much there. I want to get back to it. And that's what we've tried to raise our boy with, a Nazirite vow upon his life. And here, this Josiah, being 8 years old, his father dies, insurrection all around him. And at 8 years old, they make him king. He's obviously going to be a vassal king. He's going to be a king that the people can tell what to do. And then 8 years into his reign, he's now 16 years old, according to the book of 2 Chronicles, where the other part of the story is. He also senses that he is a brand plucked from the fire, that there's something different about his life, even if he doesn't know what it is. There is something spiritual in nature. Ken Graves told me a long time ago that ministry wasn't as difficult as we make it out to be. It goes down to simple barnyard principles. There's sheep, there's pigs, there's dogs. And you got to figure out who's who. The sheep, they hear his voice. Even though the dogs, they show up to church, they don't hear his voice. I don't even know why they show up. I don't know, maybe they're looking for a date. Pigs, they turn and tear. They trample your pearls. It's like, man, that's interesting. But sheep, not the goats, the sheep, they have something that happens when they come here. They're sheep, they don't even know they're sheep. Something happened to bring them through the door. They think they're just coming because you invited them. Like all the people that show up on Easter, they're not showing up at Easter because you invited them. They're showing up at Easter because something's going on in their heart and they don't know what it is. Because if they were perfectly happy when you invited them to church, they'd say, not interested, thanks anyway, everything's fine, don't worry about it, all good. You guys understand? How does this happen? Look what this young man does. At 16, he senses something. Verse 3, now it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah. Now he's 18 years old. I'm sorry, 16 years old, right? That the king sent Shaphan the scribe, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may count the money which has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of those doing the work, who are the overseers of the house of the Lord. Let them give it to those who are in the house of the Lord doing the work, to repair the damages to the house, to the carpenters and the builders and the masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. However, there need be no accounting made with them of the money delivered into their hand, because they deal faithfully. Give me your attention. Let me explain to you the background here. Assyria has decimated the nation of Israel, has pretty much decimated the nation of Judah. Manasseh, who brought back strength and power, but brought back no spirituality, erected temples and phallic symbols and worship of all kinds of foul filthiness. Josiah, his son reigns. He's 16 years old, and he goes, man, the temple is a mess. Let's start cleaning it up, fixing it up. Let's do something. I'm sensing this thing in my spirit. And when you sense this thing in your spirit, you go to church and you do something. You want to clean it up. Saddest part for me about the Catholic Church. So many people with that tender heart, with that sheep's heart, they go there hoping for answers. And it's really the questions they wind up with that are wrong. You understand? Hungry. I remember going to Catholic church and there was this hush. You walked in the Catholic church and there was that gigantic crucifix there with Christ still in the cross. You walk in, something. I had a church I went to that had the stations of pain, all the different pictures. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Is that in every church or is that Orthodox Greek? I just remember this feeling when I walked in there. Man, it gave you that touch, but not the nourishment. What was missing from Catholic Church? Josiah wants to do something. He says, rebuild it, man. Let's clean it up, man. And don't worry about the money. Just give them what they want. Just let them clean up the house. They weren't trying to clean up the house. That's what happens when a sheep understands finally that he's a sheep. Just clean up. I want to clean up the house. Then Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. See, if you guys remember last week, one of the things Manasseh did, he wanted to eradicate Yahweh worship. If you were a worshiper of Yahweh, he wanted you dead. He wanted you out of the land. He wanted to destroy every single trace of the Bible, the book of the law. The Jews had the book of the law, the first five books of Moses. And they went to the temple and they read it and they sang it and they worshiped it. They thought about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They thought about David and Noah and Jonah. And they talked about these things. You understand? And all of a sudden, after close to 50 years of idol worship, you know what they found in the house of the Lord? The Bible. And isn't that what's missing? When my daughter Elena was 7 years old, my Uncle Joe died. And we went to church, and I was on fire for the Lord now. And I knew Joe went to heaven. And we went to church, and he got his they had this funeral in a Catholic church. And Elena at seven, she said, Daddy, where's the Bibles? I said, baby, They don't do Bibles in a Catholic church. And she was like, well, I'm going to go ask the priest for a Bible. And that she did. Is there a Bible in it? And he just looked at her and went, I might have one in my office. And then she came back and said, they don't have a Bible. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. So Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord. Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Read it before the king. Hold your place there if you want to turn to Genesis chapter 1. I wish I spoke Hebrew, because he was speaking in Hebrew, but he said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. What does that do to you? If you're a sheep, I want to be there. When Shaphan started reading this to Josiah, at 16 years old, he said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And his heart, like water on his soul, like salve on his spirit, just like, man, we're in trouble. We're in trouble bad. Why? It's just a stupid book. Big deal. Manasseh said we should throw them all out. What's the matter with you? Here it is. In New Testament, the Lord Jesus is walking on the road to Emmaus, and he was talking with these two disciples. And as they're walking, he goes into the house, and he breaks bread with them. And when he breaks the bread, he lifts the hand up to break the bread, and they see the holes in his hand, and he disappears. Boom, gone. And they look at each other, and they go, man, I knew it was him. Didn't our heart burn within us? When he opened the scripture, doesn't your heart burn? I mean, if you can read this and it means nothing to you, man, you better check yourself. I mean, he read him the Bible, and this young man, his heart burned. It burned. Does it not burn when you read it? Have you not wept lately when you read? Have you not read David, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And said, oh my God, that's the same thing that Christ said on the cross. How did David do that? Or is it just no big deal? That's what happens. First, your heart is filled with this void, this hunger, this emptiness, and you don't know what it is. You go to Catholic Church, you might go to some other form of worship, but until, like water falling out of the ceiling upon you. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I never forget reading that for the first time. Do you understand? If you can't get past that first verse, forget it. Man, go out and pray this thing through. In the beginning, God. Don't you believe that? In the beginning, God created. Do you believe that? In the beginning, God created heaven, earth. What a blessing that is. Watch what happens here. And Shaphan read it before the king. Now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Achim the son of Shaphan, Akbar, the son of Micaiah, Shaphan, the scribe, and Asaiah, the servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book, to do all according to what is written concerning us. Let me explain to you what happened. He decided he was reading more than a book. He decided he was not reading a book that contained truth. It was truth. Because who really cares what a book says? Something happened when they got to the book of Deuteronomy. Something happened then when they read through the book of Leviticus. I wonder if the first one, I want to go into that room, in that Blu-ray room in heaven. I'm going, man, I want to see that. I want to look at that. Did he read that first line in the Bible and Josiah at 16 go, read more. Keep reading. I mean, it's one time it was described like, it's like there's another, just keep reading. Keep reading. I don't want you to stop. And when they got to the book of Leviticus and he talked about the curses and what should go on in the nation of Israel, did he go, is this true? Is this real? Or did he just know it? I'll never, ever forget. You guys that have been in our church heard this story. I played baseball. When I got out of prison, I was playing softball on a church team, Calvary Fort Lauderdale. I was playing softball, and there was a guy named Kevin Sullivan on the team. And he gives me a book by Chuck Smith, and it says The Gospel According to Grace. And it was a study on the book of Romans. Had not read the book of Romans, like as in studied it. I read it, like as in my devotion. Didn't understand any bit of it. Had no clue what it meant. I just read it. That's all. And when you're young in the Lord, the book of Romans could be like really, really. There was some verses in it that I really dug. And I was like, man, that's really cool because God loves me. And I like the part that God loves me. And I'll never forget, he gave me this book. And when I opened it, it was just a book by Chuck Smith, a little book. And he had things highlighted in it. And I remember, okay, I'm going to read that. Thanks, man. Thanks. I've never been a really big reader, but I'm reading the Bible now, so I might as well read this too. And I remember reading it and the stuff he had highlighted in it and the verses in it. I remember reading it and going, did he highlight that for me? Was he trying to tell me what needs to be changed in my life? I remember the first time the conviction of God fell on my heart. Not the love that God had for me, but now the, can you change a few things? And it was with that book, and I remember reading it. And we only played softball on Monday nights, but I couldn't wait till the next Monday. It's like, what am I tell this guy? Yeah, well, I see plenty of stuff in your life, too. And I remember seeing it on Monday. I'm like, hey, yeah, you gave me that book. Did you highlight that stuff? He goes, yeah, that book bombed me, man. I was like, now all of a sudden there's this, what's going on in my life? Having no understanding of spiritual things, guys, zero, brand new in the Lord, just having God knock on my heart. Give me that. You don't want it. It's not going to help you later on. Man, Josiah heard what was going on, and the same burden in my heart to change for God. I didn't want to change for my wife, my girlfriend, who has later become my I wanted to change because there was something about the words in this book that I knew it was real, and I knew it would please God, and I just wanted to please God. He read these things, he heard these things, and he went, we're in trouble. We better make some changes. Who are you to make changes? I'm the king. Verse 14. So Hilkiah the priest, Akim, Akbar, Shaphan, Asaiah, went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Harris, keeper of the wardrobe. That was like a big thing, I guess. She dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke with her. Please give me your attention, Bible geeks. If you're a Bible geek here, I want you to notice something. Does anybody remember where the priests went when they were inquiring of the Lord? Where they went? To the Holy of Holies. And do you remember what was in the Holy of Holies? The Ark of the Covenant. Apparently, the Ark is gone. So we can figure that Assyria took it or Babylon took it sometime in this area here. The Ark is now gone. Now, he could have inquired in any number. Just so you guys know, Jeremiah, Habakkuk, there's like two or three other prophets that were in the land of Israel at this point in time. But he goes to a prophetess, also showing that he understands the heart of God a little bit more than most of the people of the day. So just that's for you Bible geeks to look at. So that's a little bit there. Yes, sir. Well, true Bible scholars, true Bible believers believe that God picked that thing up and he's got it in heaven. And when he restores it, he's bringing it back down. It's a little bit on the ultra-spiritual side, a little bit on the mystical side, but I'm in that camp. It's just so weird. Where is this thing? I mean, you'd think this is... Anyway. So Hilkiah the priest, Akim, Akbor, Stephan, Asaiah, went to Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Harris, keeper of the wardrobe. She dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke with her. Then she said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, which we know is 16-year-old Josiah, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants. All the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they may provoke me to anger with all the words of the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be aroused against this place and shall not be quenched. But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place, and you tore your clothes and wept before me. I have also heard you, says the Lord. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I bring on this place. So they brought back word to the king. Please give me your attention. There's so much in there, guys. The prophetess is truly a prophetess, and she tells him what the word of the Lord is. Thus says the word of God. Now, you find this tender-hearted 16-year-old in charge of a nation. Next week, you're going to see that the hand of God is strong upon this one in such a way that he makes changes in Israel and the way we can apply it to our own life like you've never seen anything else. This man, this young man, man, he sets out on a task to truly make a difference in his world. Now, the thing that we talked about from the beginning, you don't know when you're one prayer away from a miracle. You don't know when there's just, you guys have heard me describe it like an ice, it's like the, like whatever is keeping you from this miracle is it, ka-ch, ka-ch. And every prayer is like an ice pick against this wall that is just ready to burst through. And until such a time as God delivers these prayers in whatever manner he says, we are to keep our hearts tender, humble, weeping. Our Lord Jesus said, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation, right? Now, there is something else here. And this is where we're going to finish up. It said that God was mad at Israel. Now, I want you to please understand this. This is the most significant difference between Old and New Testament is contained right here in these pages. We live in the dispensation of grace. There were times where God had made his attitude toward men different than other times. There was the time of the law, which is what we're reading about, where God says, if you do this, 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 I will do this, 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 this. You do good, I do good. You do bad, I do bad. Until Messiah had been stricken, as we looked at on last Sunday, 53, he was slain. Then what happened is we have now entered the dispensation or the time of grace. And the biggest significant difference for us is to understand this. God's not mad at you anymore. God loves you. No matter what you do, he has what's called agape love. If you guys are new to Scripture, the word love in the New Testament means agape. It's unconditional, undeserved, unearned love. You can do all the things that Manasseh did, and at no point in time is it written, and God was really mad at John. He's not. He, because of the sacrifice of his son, his heart is literally broken for us. My son died for you, and I am going to love you. And as a matter of fact, Chuck Smith put it this way, if you want to go to hell during a time of grace, you're going to have to jump over the dead body of Christ to do it. He's laid his dead son before, don't go there. Hold on to him. No, I'm going to jump over him, some people say. What's important about this to understand, please, to understand that you can never, no matter where you are in this time, in this day and age, look at yourself and say, God's mad at me. No, he's not. But I've done this. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. But I've never gone to church. It doesn't matter. Let your heart burn and bleed. Let your heart hunger for his word. Because what happens is sometimes bad things happen in our lives and we think that God's mad at us. That's why he let this happen. If God loved me, why did he do? If God loved me, why did he take? If God loved me, why did he? There's no sufficient answer to answer those people. Those people that want to be mad at God because he did something he doesn't understand. Just to know that he's not mad at you. He loves you. And somehow, some way, no matter what has gone on in your life, God's going to turn out to make it the best thing that could have possibly happened. And then when you get to heaven and he starts giving you back all the stuff he took and it's better, you're going to be so, why? Why did I think? Why? The Bible says this is the last thing. That the glory of heaven makes your trials on earth seem like nothing. Puff of smoke. You close your Bible. Man, Josiah is going to start kicking some butt next week. It's temporary. Because Josiah's heart was so tender, because that prayer, when he busts open that wall, all God did was delay the destruction of millions of people by about 35 to 50 years. That's all he did. One man with a tender heart for God. Why did God choose me? Why? I don't understand this. It's easier for me. I mean, if like my son and my daughters, they grew up in a Christian home, I think it's harder for them to find God on their own because it's been lived out in their face, kind of sort of shoved down their throat, so to speak. But for me, I search my life looking for a reason for God to love me. Do you understand? Do you? Please tell me. I'm not the only one. Why do you love me? I have done nothing. You don't owe, like my great-grandfather, any favors. So I'm going to save you. Why? And his only answer is because I love you. I can't hear that. I want to know why. I know when I did wrong, my father beat the crap out of me. And I deserved it. I want God to do the same thing. And he says, I'm not going to do that. But I would feel so much better if you did. I'm not here to make you feel better. I'm here to love you. I can't take it. And what is the response? Some people choose to respond to say, God loves you because he loves you because he loves you. And your response could be, not interested. Or then I'm going to die for you in every way, shape, and form, and I will serve you with everything I've got. Does anybody relate to what I'm saying? I can't. It drives me crazy. I'm telling you, it drives me crazy. Why do you think I'm up here doing this? Why? 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 I don't deserve this. To have my heart broken so much. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And he created me just to love him. And he created you just to love him. You want to go out, smoke, party, drink, have sex. You can do all that stuff you want. And you know what God says in the end? I still love you. I still love you. Well, I don't love you. Well, I still love you. Well, I don't want you to love me. Still loving you. Well, 8 years old, I knew God had a plan for my life. And I drug him through misery after misery, junk after junk, right to prison and every place else. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God, we thank you for your word, the power of your word, and the example of your word. God, I thank you so much for King Josiah. God, Why did you love that boy so much? God, I pray, please, for my son, my daughters, and the son and daughters of every person that's in here, that their hearts would be tender and broken before your word, just like Josiah's. He would hear the words of the law and tear their clothes and weep. God, thank you so much for your word. We love you, and we want to do what you want us to. So give us the strength and the wisdom to know. In Christ's name, amen.